Good morning. I am so glad to be back. By the way, any of you from the north, the great northwest, greetings from the great northwest where it's raining and is green and people drive slower and live slower and all the good stuff. Had a great time visiting my son in Walla Walla and taking my mother, who is 97, to visit all of her grandchildren and great grandchildren. So mission accomplished. Now I need a break. No, actually we had a great time. I'll tell you more about that later. How's the rat race going? Huh? Yeah, you're saying, well, that's fine for you, Pastor. You know, you've been away for 3 weeks, taking it easy, kicking back, cruising the freeways. You know, I didn't realize, you know, when you go on a vacation, a lot of times you tend to forget that when you come back, you have to pick up where you left off. And during the vacation, hopefully, you've had a chance to slow down and to let your mind catch up. I let your body catch up with your mind, or the other way around, whichever way it goes for you. True, it's true. I think, you know, really we do live in somewhat of a rat race, especially I think here in the state of California, with all the freeways where we drive. Most of the people drive over 80, as I discovered this morning. There was a whole line of Marines coming out of the desert. I think they're probably 29 Palms or wherever they do their little excursions up there. A big, long line. I've never seen one quite this long. And they were in their personnel carriers, whatever they call those. Somebody can give me a technical name. But anyway, and they looked pretty tough. They really did. You know, I thought, man, if I was their enemy, I would run the other way. They had all their outfit on and their faces were kind of dirty from dirt and dust and they had this really grim look on their face. And I thought, hey, thank God that we have men and women who are willing to stand in the face of danger so that we can have freedom. So all of you that are part of our military, I salute you this morning. Thank you very much for a job well done. And may God bless you and your families. You know, this whole topic of the rat race is something that was brought to my attention at probably a very early age. I am somewhat of a closet sociologist, as you know. I enjoy watching people. And I did a lot of that over my vacation. It was kind of fun just to sit and just observe and watch people. And when I was a junior in high school, our science teacher was an extremely creative person. And so he assigned us for the first semester of our junior year to select or to create some kind of a scientific experiment that we could observe over a period of time and take notes on. Now, some of you may have done that in high school and may have done it in college, too. Hopefully you did, especially if you're working in the health field. And we all got together in groups of three, and we all picked an assignment or we picked a project. My project and a friend of mine, he was very good at electronic stuff. And so he and I got together with another guy, and we decided that we were going to do an experiment. Now, please don't brand me as sadistic or anything like that when you hear what my experiment was. Experiment was to get a fish tank and to sort of decorate that fish tank. And half of it was very, very different. In fact, we even put colored paper on one side. And on the other side, we had some beautiful coral and we had all the beautiful things. And we put this fish in there. Now, we had the left side of the tank wired electrically. Somehow my genius roommate figured out how he could give a little shock to the fish. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, so we kind of get what's going on. The fish, we were going to try to teach this little fish that one side of the tank was a nice place to live and the other side wasn't so nice. That when he went to that side of the tank, he would get a little zap, you know, and hit a little button you push, you know. Kind of like Pavlov's dogs, but maybe a little bit more harsh. And so we did this experiment. We took notes carefully, and the little fish would, well, he was actually a pretty good-sized fish. And he would go along, he'd be getting food, and then he would cross over into the side of the tank that was he wasn't supposed to go to, and we'd give him a little zap, and he'd get excited and go back over to the other side. And we thought, well, you know, in a couple of days, this little guy is going to learn, you know, maybe that when you go to that side of the tank, it's not very pleasant. And so we just kept doing this. Well, unfortunately, he never learned, and within a few days he did learn to swim on his back. But the point is, he didn't learn, and so we gave up our experiment, and we told our teacher, our professor, we said, you know, this fish isn't going to learn. We've tried, and all it's done is it hasn't made him very comfortable. So we let him go. And our teacher let us then join another experiment, and in this experiment, it was probably your more typical experience. They use mice, little lab mice. And we had this cage. And in this cage, we put just a handful. I think there were only like four or five mice. And they had a big old wheel that they could spin, you know, run around in. And they had lots of good food. And they had nice little nests they could go into. And they could have their own little, you know, place to sleep at night. And these were happy mice. But we began to introduce more and more mice. Of course, you don't usually have to do that. Mice kind of produce on their own. And pretty soon, the cage began to get crowded. And it was interesting because at first, the mice, when they would go to the wheel, they would run on the wheel, and another mouse would come along and would want to run. And so the one that was on there would jump off, and the other one would get his turn. So they kind of shared the wheel. And then after it started getting crowded, you notice that the mice would then kind of almost fight for the wheel. And sometimes there'd be two or three running in the wheel. And you know what happens when two or three are running? Well, one doesn't run as fast as the other, so he ends up taking a ride around the wheel. And so we began to observe and take notes on this. And of course, as it got more and more crowded, we noticed that the mice became restless and they began to fight more. And they began to fight for food, they began to fight, and there's plenty of food, but they began to hoard it, and they guarded it, and they had territories, and pretty soon, it was just beginning to get chaotic. And by the time the experiment was finished, it was just crawling with mice. And the end result was that we observed behavior of mice when things became crowded, when things became hectic, when it became a rat race, and it truly was not a pretty picture at all. They became mean, they became bullish, they became vicious, they began to fight, they began to bite, they began to do terrible things to each other. Now, if we can take that experiment and apply it to the human race, you will note that that is true for humans. When people get into places, it becomes more crowded, it becomes more hectic. You watch the freeways, people have tempers that flare, people begin to shoot at each other. It becomes extremely hectic. So what's the moral of the story? Well, a long time ago, Lily Tomlin said that once the rat race is over, you're still a rat. The bottom line is, once the race is over, once we have completed our rat race, once we have driven ourselves to craziness and madness, the fact is we're still human. Okay? Nothing has changed. And so I find that God, in his wisdom, when he created humans, there in Genesis, I find that there's a progression that in the creation story, an intentional progression in that story. If you want to turn, you can look at it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. First of all, God created light. And then he created the sun and the moon and the stars, and they are the ones that keep time. Okay? They tell us whether it's night or day. They tell us the 24 hours has passed, and months and years. We can track that by observing God's creation, by observing the sun and the moon and the stars. And so we find that God, before he created anything else, he created time. And I had a little progression that I wanted to just sort of share with you this morning. And I think I may have left it in my... Oh, here it is. It's interesting because I wrote down and I looked at Genesis and I wrote this down in progression of creation. First, God created time. Then he created a space to create life on. When I say space, I mean turf, okay? Not space out there, but a planet. He created time, he created space, and then God filled that space with beauty. Okay, you see the progression? He filled that space with trees and flowers and all the beauty that we see around us. He filled it with animal life, unbelievable forms of animals and birds and fish and all the creeping and the crawling things that we have on the face of this earth. God created all this in progression. And then God created, listen to this, God created a space, okay, in time to fellowship. Now, all of this was created, of course, as intentionally by God, so that we as humans would take the time to be in His presence and to worship. You know, the Bible tells us that the sole purpose of our lives, of our existence as human beings, as created beings, is to glorify and worship God. Really? And God very easily, He could have said, listen, I want you to worship me every single day of the week. I want you to spend, you know, all the time that you have every day just worshiping me. He could have done that. But He didn't. He said once a week. One day. He created a day specifically to fellowship with us. Mm-hmm. So God created a space in time, okay? A day in the seven-day cycle He created to fellowship and to worship. Unfortunately, the biggest struggle for man has been making time to do that. Isn't that right? Making time to worship God. We really have a problem. We really struggle with that. Think about your own life, okay? Be honest. We have so many priorities. We have so many things that are more important to us that take up our time during the week. And even though we don't mean to, we allow those things in time to encroach upon our time with God. And so our priorities, become our limitation in truly worshiping our Creator God. Too busy. Now, some of you are saying, okay, well, here it comes. I know this is going to be a sermon, a legalistic sermon on what you should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Wrong. I've had a lot of time to think about this one. Because you see, Sabbath was not intended to be legalistic. God did not create legalism, all right? That's man's invention. That's man's way of saying, okay, from this time to this time, I'm going to eat. From this time to this time, I'm going to work. From this time, I'm going to sleep. And one day a week, I'm going to spend 2 hours worshiping God, but then I've got this and this and this and this I have to do. You see? It's all about us, isn't it? Really. Me, me, me. I. It's all about what we desire, what we need, what we want, what fulfills our needs. It's interesting, worship team, and thank you for putting the text up there. John chapter 4, verse 23. You saw it on the screen earlier. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And it's interesting because He says a time is coming. And it's interesting because he's talking about not present but future tense. But a time is coming when we will worship God in what? Truth and in spirit. In other words, in truth and from the depths of our hearts. And you see, that's really what God wants. That's what He desires. He doesn't desire us to be legalistic and have a stopwatch and making sure everything's exactly right. By the way, if you ever lived in Alaska, good luck on trying to keep that 24-hour Sabbath thing. I've had friends that went up there as missionaries. They said it was tough, you know, because the days last obviously much longer, and the nights in the winter go on forever. But the point is not about the legalism of it all. We can make a legalistic point about it, but Jesus, or rather God, when He created this world, it was part of the natural creation process, you see? By the way, God is the creator of time, and if you haven't noticed it, He owns it. You don't own it. Nobody can own time. You ever tried to? Doesn't work, does it? God owns time. We can own a space. We can own a space. All of you right now occupy a space in this church building. And this church building occupies a space in the state of California, and California is a space in the overall world. Okay? But you have a space right now that the only way somebody can take that space is by kicking you out or sitting on your lap. And even then, they haven't taken it. Because it's yours. You claimed it, right? And some of you say, yeah, I've been sitting here for the last 30 years in this pew. You own it. So put your name on it. All right? You can buy space. You can sell space. You can trade space. You can fill space. You can empty it. Something I need to do in my garage next few months before it starts getting rainy. There's a lot of things you can do with the space because you own it. God gave us the space. He gave Adam and Eve the world. He gave them to occupy it. It's their space to do what He has appointed them to do with it. But you cannot own time. I found that out, by the way, on my journey north. Great journey to Coeur d'Alene and back. Wonderful time. I realized that, by the way, every Sabbath I thought about you guys. I prayed for you. I thought about you. I wished I could be there. I wanted to be there because, to tell you the truth, the worship here is wonderful. It's intense and is uplifting, and I enjoy every minute of it. Thank you, worship team. I enjoy it. And I realized that even though I didn't occupy the same space that you occupied, I could still, in time, I could still worship together with you in my mind. Didn't matter where I was in space on the face of this earth, even though I was hundreds and hundreds of miles away, I could still worship. And why is that? Because God owns time. And God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because He wanted to be legalistic? How many of you found God to be legalistic? Anybody? No? How many of you have found that humans like to make God legalistic? There we go. Okay. God is not legalistic. He is someone who desires to worship with His people. And He desires our worship. After all, He is our Creator. He is our God. He is the sustainer of our lives. He is the one that keeps this poor old planet from reeling out of its course. It keeps it alive while we try to kill it. We're great at that. God is the source of all goodness. God is a gracious God. Something I want to just point out to you, just kind of as we move along here through this topic. God created time and space even before He created humans. Now, He could have done it the other way around. God can do anything. But He purposefully created a place and a time. He created a place and time for us to live, and He created a place and time for us to worship. Very clear. There's no question about that in the Word of God. Okay? And there's a lot of debate about what day that should be. But as far as I'm concerned, when you read God's Word, it's pretty clear too. about what day that is. He says it over and over again throughout the Bible. And what's interesting is that even in that time and in that space that God has created for worship, we still want to be control freaks. We still want to tell each other how it should be done. You know? And the more that are in, the more people that are in the cage, the more hectic it gets. Because we have hectic lives. Now, you notice our Sabbath school here doesn't start till 10 o'clock, really. Sometimes 10:15. And there's been people that come visit us from all over the United States, and they'll sit out front, you know, and wait until the pastor or the elder shows up. It's interesting because we want things just exactly to happen the way we're used to it or the way we want it. But God says, hey, come away from the rat race, come away from all the craziness of your life. Put all that stuff aside and just step aside with me for just one 24-hour period, just one. I don't see a God standing there with a key in the door and watching and making sure time clock, everybody's coming through the door at the same time. I see Him inviting us and saying, just come. What is it coming to me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden? You see? He's inviting us. Now, if you're coming to worship God legalistically, you've totally missed it. Totally missed it. Went right over your head. It's not what God wants. He does not want a legalistic approach. How do I know? Study the life of Jesus. Man, He messed with those guys that had the time clock. He messed with their rules. He messed with their legalism. He turned it upside down and made them angry to the point of where they wanted to crucify Him, and they did. You see, because Jesus knew, He truly understood what Sabbath worship was all about. It's all about God. God and His glory and His holiness. Somehow, folks, somewhere along the line in our lives and in the history of this world, we have lost the sense of holiness. He calls you holy men and women. Did you know that? You're holy. And God is the Holy of Holies. And He says, just come and worship. Come fellowship. Come together and let's experience what it really means to fellowship and to enjoy each other's company. And so, once again, I have to underline and emphasize the fact that none of us can own time. We think we can. Our bosses think they can. This little time card thing, you know. That's for their sake. But they don't own the time. Because God is the one who created it. He is the sustainer of it. And He is the one that calls us to fellowship and to worship with Him. And so we find that time is it's beyond our reach. You see? It's our greatest challenge as human beings. We're constantly reaching for it. We're constantly trying to manipulate and control it. And yet it's just out of our reach. It's kind of like a cloud there, you know. We see it. We try to reach for it. But it's always moving. And it's sort of like a mystery. But it's in time that we can experience a togetherness, a fellowship, a beautiful oneness with each other and with God, our Creator. And so as I look at the passage that was read this morning by Lexi, and thank you, Lexi, for reading that, Hebrews chapter 4, I find that in this passage of Scripture, Paul is reminding us of an event that took place prior to the writing of this passage. It's talking about remembering something, Let's start with verse 6. And it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, God wants our hearts to be warm. He wants our hearts to be softened. When we come into his holy presence to worship, he doesn't want hard hearts. He wants soft hearts. Hearts that beat in tune, in harmony with his will. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Mm-hmm. There remains then a Sabbath rest. The only thing that keeps us from enjoying the rest, the Sabbath rest that God wants us to have, is our own attitudes, our own approach to, our own priorities, our own desires and wishes. Because God is here. He has promised to be here in our presence. And he's looking for us to come with the right heart, with the right attitude, to worship him. Not a legalistic one, but a heart that is soft and ready to listen and to hear and to be guided and led by him. So there still remains a Sabbath. And by the way, Paul is also using this passage of Scripture. I don't want to stray too far from the intent of the Scripture. But what Paul is saying here, those who did not have trust and faith in God, they lost the blessing of their Sabbath rest. And today, if you do not hear the gospel of God, if you do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the face of grace, that Jesus Christ represents the plan of salvation, he is the fulfiller of the plan of salvation, then you are not resting in your salvation through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. If you're still trying to work out your salvation by doing all the right things, then you've missed the real intent of the plan of salvation. We are saved by what? By grace. By God's grace. Through faith. Through faith. What's God looking for? Faithfulness. Not legalism. He's looking for faithfulness. Okay? And that's what Paul is trying to point out here in this passage of Scripture. I periodically, in fact, it's one of my favorite books. It's not a very big one. It's only, you know, just thin. But this is a well-worn book. The cover's all, you know, wrinkled, and I've even thought of having it hard-bound because eventually the pages are going to fall out. But I really enjoy this. It's a book. It's called The Sabbath, and it's written by a Jewish rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel. Passed away a number of years ago, but I had the privilege of hearing him speak, and he's written a number of books on the Sabbath. And in this particular book, it's just beautiful because the man just paints beautiful pictures of what the Sabbath means and what God intended for the Sabbath to be. And I thought I just wanted to share a couple here that I underline. Here, listen to this. The Sabbath is our great cathedral. Our holy of holies is a shrine that neither Romans nor Germans were able to burn. A shrine that even apostasy cannot easily obliterate. Isn't that beautiful? The Sabbath belongs to God. And it belongs to time. Another one that I had underlined here. 6 days a week we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It's a day on which we all are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. Isn't that nice? If the whole book reads like that, it's just a beautiful, beautiful book written on the holiness of the Sabbath and how we as humans are called by God to celebrate and to be a part of that beautiful time in God's holiness. So there's a lot of other things that we could say about the Sabbath. A lot of things we could say about time, our use of time, our values, how we prioritize our values. We could easily make a case to legalistically show what Sabbath is all about. But it would miss the point. And the point is that God loves you. And He wants more than anything else to spend time with you. And because of that, He created an extra day. He could have created only 6 days and said, hey, it's yours, bye. He didn't. He created the extra day because He intended to spend that time with us, blessing us, and us worshiping and glorifying Him. So I encourage you, as the world gets busier, which it will, and it is, and as your fingers become increasingly worn out from Twittering and texting and Facebooking and whatever else we do with our fingers and our minds, the world is winding up tighter and tighter and tighter. So tight that it's going to end up like the rats in the cage. Just chewing on each other. I just drove 6 days. And people like to chew on each other on the freeway. And I admit, I do too. I don't like people cutting in on me. I keep a certain space between me and the car in front of me. When somebody takes that space, I don't like it. Because then I have to back off. Make time for God, would you? Mm-hmm. And don't do it legalistically. Do it because you really want to, because you really love Him and you know He loves you. That's really what He wants. Mm-hmm.